So the lapel here. Well, hey, guys, that was essentially the sermon. I think we're done. We can go home. Like, so that was probably the shortest sermon in manner. So if you have your Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12 today. And if you're joining us for the first time, we're going through a series called 8. And we're looking at the 8 best kings that Judah and Israel produced after King Solomon. So if you're just kind of lost, the review is this, is Israel split into two countries, Israel and Judah. And between the two of them, they had a total of about 39 kings, and only 8 were good. The Bible says that only 8 were considered righteous or godly. So these are the top 8. These are the guys that we're looking at and see what are they doing and how can we learn from them. And the reason that I want to do a series particularly on these guys is because they led the nation in a particularly dark moment. In a particularly moment where people weren't following God, people are abandoning God, people are worshiping different idols. It's a very dark and ungodly time right now in the culture of Judah and Israel. Okay? And so these guys, they rise up and they stand up against that in the midst of all this sin, in the midst of all this evil, and they say, I'm going to live for the Lord. And they're going to try to bring the nation back as much as they can. So the reason that I thought it would be good for us to go through the series is because I want to know, what is it going to take for you and I to lead godly lives when the world around us can be so full of sin and darkness? So we've been just going through them one by one, see what we can learn from them. So the review simply is this so far. We've been looking at 3. We've looked at 3 so far. King Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Joash. And you remember what I told you about them just by way of review. Asa tells us to put God ahead of our own relationships. That's what he had to do. Jehoshaphat is famous for trusting God in a crisis. That we are to be people that if we're going to lead and follow God well during this time, we need to trust God with our emergencies and those things that are vastly bigger than us. Last week we talked about King Joash. And Joash is one of 3 kings that is considered godly, but they're kind of the bottom tier, if you will, right? If I'm going to put it that way. And Joash told us the importance of owning our own faith, that our faith is not secondhand and we don't coast in and rely on other people to have a relationship with God for us, that we take responsibility of our own relationship with God and we go forward there. Today, we're going to learn about a king named King Amaziah. So, here we go. This is the Word of God. Let's go. Chapter 25, and I'll read verse 1 and 2 for you. It says this: Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So this is basically his entire adult career was being a king. His mother was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he's a good king. He's a godly king. Yet, if you look at it, he says there's this caveat here that says this: he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. As soon as the royal power was firmly his, he killed the servants who had struck down the king, his father. But he did not put their children to death according to what is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not die because of their children, nor children die because of their fathers, but each one shall die over his own sin. All right, so that's sort of the Word of God we're going to go for with the morning. And so here's what you need to know about Amaziah. Amaziah, if you want to take notes, did a couple things well and a couple things not so well. The first thing that he did pretty well was this, is that when he came to power, he listened to God's word. Let me read the text again, just so you can understand what I'm going on here. It says this in verse 3, as soon as he came to the royal power was his, He killed his servants who had struck down his father. But he did not put to death his own children, according to what is written in the law. Okay. So, if you know the story, I'm skipping over a lot of story here, but the backstory to this is that his father was assassinated. Okay? And his father, I'm just kind of curious for those who know their Bibles well, particularly Bible college students, who is his dad? Joash, right? Joash was the guy that we learned about last week, right? So here's what happens in Joash's story. So to continue on what we learned last week about Joash never, his faith wasn't really his own, and he decides that he's going to follow a bunch of idols and idol worship. During his reign, there is a conspiracy to kill him. So a bunch of people in his inner circle make a, it's kind of like a Julius Caesar thing. They kind of make this like plot to go and kill him, and they wind up assassinating him because they don't like the way he's ruling and reigning. Amaziah is his son, and Amaziah rises to power as the next king of Israel, right? So what he does is he decides, I'm gonna punish the people for killing my dad. But what winds up usually happening is when a king rises to power and they take control, they wind up not only killing the people responsible for, you know, something like this, they wind up killing the children too. Why do you think they would do that, Trevor?
Why kill the kids?
Why kill the kids?
They don't rise up
and start a rebellion. But what we know about Amaziah is that he does love God, and he does have a knowledge of God's word. Kings were supposed to know the word of God through in and throughout. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, it says, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor children be put to death because of their father. Each one shall be put to death of their own sins." So the idea in Scripture is this, is that everyone is responsible for their own sin. Okay? And the children don't answer for the things that the dad did wrong, and the dad doesn't answer for the things that the kid did wrong. Everyone is responsible for God for his own sin. And so Amaziah comes to power, and he realizes this. The second thing that he did that is very interesting to me is this, is that he obeyed God even when it meant going back on his word. Listen to what the text says going forward in verse 5. It tells a story of a battle he's about to fight. It goes like this. "Then Amaziah assembled the men of Judah and set them by fathers' houses under the commanders of thousands and hundreds for all of Judah and Benjamin. He mustered those 20 years old and upward," so he's conscripting. "And he found that there were 300,000 choice men, fit for war and able to handle a spear and shield. He also hired," now this is an interesting part, "100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God said to him, 'King, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, with all these Ephraimites. But go, act, and be strong for the battle. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has the power to help or to cast down.' And Amaziah said to the man of God, 'What shall we do about the 100 talents that I have given to the army of Israel?' The man of God said, 'The Lord is able to give you much more than this.' Then Amaziah discharged the army that had come to him from Ephraim to go home again." And here's an interesting part. "They became very angry with Judah and returned home in fierce anger. But Amaziah took courage and led his people out and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. The men of Judah captured another 10,000 alive and took them home to the top of the rock and threw them down from the rock. And they were all dashed to pieces. But the men of the army who Amaziah sent back, not letting them go without to the battle, raided the cities of Judah, for Samaria to Beth and to struck down, and they struck down 3,000 people." And so here's an interesting, it's an interesting story because some of us, it really confronts this idea of keeping our word. I don't know if you've run into this, but some of us have been taught to keep our word at all costs. And I want to say that that is, in fact, half true. God actually does want you to keep your word. And he wants you to be someone that does keep your word. He wants you to be the kind of person that when you say you're going to do something, it's as if it is already completed. So, for example, let's say that I was, who can I pick on? Who I don't normally pick on. I'll pick on Slater, okay? Let's say that I needed help with something, and I said, Slater, can you help me with this? And Slater says, don't worry about it, Dan, it's done. God wants us to be the kind of people that when we say, hey, I'm going to do it, it's as if it's already done. I don't really have to think about it. You guys understand that? Right? There's tons of scriptures that talk about that. If you want a few of them, you can look at James. You can look at Psalms 15, verses 1 to 4. But here's the deal. God wants us to be people of our word, but sometimes, and I stress sometimes, there are times when you and I make plans, make commitments, and actually God stops us in the middle of the plan and tells us something different that is going to require you going back on your plans. And this is the situation that he is now faced in. Because this story actually helps reveal what God wants us to do. This story actually reveals to us that when God stops us in the middle of our plans, we better listen. He had just made major commitments. And now God is speaking to him midway through this prophet, telling him, these men that you have had jobs for, you got to bail on them. So remember, he's going to war, and he raises up 300,000 people of his own people. And you got to remember that Judah is the smaller country. So that's actually a bigger feat for him. But then he goes to Israel, and Israel's technically their brother, their kin, right? And he goes, I'm going to conscript 100,000 of the Israelites to come and help join us. At this time, though, Israel is kind of a dark nation. Like, it's not following the Lord, it's not doing its thing. And this prophet comes and says, you need to break your contract with them because your partnership with them is pretty bad. And of course, Amaziah is like, well, you know, I could do that, you know, but what about the money I spent on that? And the prophet says, don't worry about it, God will provide. And so Amaziah is actually faithful. He protects and he follows God, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it costs them being angry, because this is what happens. He gives the money back, right? But then, what he does on top of that is these Israelites go about angry, and he pays a price for it because they get so angry that they wind up raiding part of Judah. But it is really, really cool to see that he is willing to trust God in the midst of it. And I think, too, that we should learn from that. So there's a couple things that he did well. What did he not do well? Well, the first thing that he did, he does two things that he didn't do pretty well, and that is this, is that he failed to listen when he was confronted. So by this time, Amaziah has now won the war, and it says this, going on in verse 14. After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods and worshipped them by making the offerings to them. So this is a little bit weird. He trusts God for a great battle. God defeats them, and now he's going to take the idols of the people that he just conquered, the gods of the people that failed to protect them, and now he's going to worship them. Okay. Verse 15. Therefore the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hand? But as he was speaking, the king said to him, have we made you a royal counselor? Basically, who asked you, right? So the prophet goes before him and says, what are you doing? And the guy comes before him and says, I don't recall ever asking you for your opinion on this. You better stop or something bad's going to happen to you. Like, stop. why should you be struck down? So the prophet stopped, but said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you've done this and have not listened to my counsel. So there's something interesting. So he does a couple things right. He obeys God's word. He listens to the prophet when he comes about the fight. But then after, when someone confronts him on a sin, he actually gets pretty defensive and angry, right? And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I've noticed that throughout the Bible, that when the Holy Spirit corrects, in particular, when God, by his Holy Spirit, sends someone out to correct on your behalf, on his behalf, what do you think the reaction often is? I just gave it to you. It's anger. It's defensiveness. When God confronts us, especially through another person, most of the time in the Bible, it's not repentance. Sometimes it is, but it is anger and defense. And just a few verses to show you that. These are all examples of when someone in the Bible, God sends someone to confront somebody over their sin or whatever is going on or following Jesus or something, and yet the attitude or the action that is presented is actually one of anger and defensiveness. Okay? And I think that is a very good lesson for you and I today, because when the Holy Spirit, one of the roles that the Holy Spirit plays in your life and in my life is to bring us forth in all truth, okay? To convict us of sin, okay? And I'm going to make the argument that Dan Renton's knee-jerk response to being corrected isn't always mature. Do I hear an amen to that? Amen. It should be, but it's not. And sometimes I get angry and defensive, okay? And someone comes up to me and says, you're lazy, you're doing this, or you're doing that. And my first action is to say, number one, I didn't ask you. Number two, what was the number two one? Oh, yeah. The number two one was to defend my actions, to justify my cause, to be defensive, right? And I just want to throw it out there, just by caveat. When somebody confronts you or tries to correct you and you get defensive or angry about it, could it be that the anger that you feel toward that person correcting you isn't really anger directed at them? But the person you're angry about is the Holy, or towards is the Holy Spirit for bringing it up in the first place? Because that's what's going on in the text. God sends a man to correct a godly man, a godly king. And his first knee-jerk reaction is to cut him off, say, I warned you, and say, if you do it again, I'm going to kill you. Could it be that what is going on in Amaziah isn't that he's angry at the prophet? But what is going on is you and I, that God is confronting our flesh in Amaziah's sin. And there's, I don't know if you've ever had that feeling before, but like when that old man, what the Bible says is the old man, that flesh, that sinful nature, butts up against God. The two don't go hand in hand, do they? Right? And so what sometimes happens is that anger you're feeling might be that God is convicting you and moving in your heart, and your flesh, that sinful nature, is pushing against it. I really believe that that's what's happening in this story. And that's not to say that every time that someone corrects you, they're right. I'm just saying, like, listen, like, when someone corrects you and you get defensive, the first thing that you should do is stop, and you should just kind of listen, is this true of me? And say, just say this, okay? Thanks for telling me. I'm going to spend some time praying about it, going to the Lord and asking people about it. And then not just say that to end the conversation, but go and do some reflection. Amaziah didn't do that. That's sort of why it says that he didn't follow God with his whole heart. Secondly, the last thing he didn't do well is he picked a fight he'd been warned he couldn't win. So what happens is he wins the fight with God's help, and he starts getting prideful, right? Starts worshiping other gods, and then what he does is he decides to pick a fight with Israel, right? Says this going on in the story. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehozahan, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us look one another in the face." Basically saying, "Let's step outside and let's go to war." And Joash, the king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, the king of Israel, and he kind of tells him a little parable. He says, "A thistle of Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son for a wife.' And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You say, 'See, I've struck down Edom,' and your heart was lifted up in boastfulness. But now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you will fail, you and Judah with you?" But Amaziah said, would not listen. For it was of God in order that he might give him into the hand of his enemies, because he had sought the gods of Edom. Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another in battle at Beth Shema, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. So you want to do the basic gist of the story? He got what I call little man syndrome, right? Which is this, is that the tiny guy won a big fight and now thinks that he's king of the castle, right? And now he decides, like, okay, I'm going to take on my big brother. So he says, "Hey, let's you and I step outside." And the king of Israel says to him, "I'm going to crush you. Don't do this. Stay home." And so he doesn't listen anyway, and not only does he lose, but the country loses as well. So those are the things that he does well, and those are the things he does bad. He listens to the word, he trusts God, even if it meant having to go back on a commitment. But the things he doesn't do well is he doesn't listen to confrontation very well, and then he doesn't listen to wise counsel very well, as we see here in the text. The main observation that I would like you to understand and make from his life is this, is that Amaziah listened to God, but only when he felt like it. Although Amaziah followed the law and listened to God to encounter that we have previously seen, he did so half-heartedly. And here we see the harsh reality of a heart that chooses when and where to listen to God. And in this case, King Amaziah, listening to God half-heartedly, had severe consequences for Judah. And yet, Amaziah is still considered in the hall of fame of godly kings. So we're going to go back to the text today. It says this. The key verse right here is 25 verse 2, which says, "He did right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a whole heart." He did it with half a heart. And so what I would suggest the lesson for you and I today is this, is Amaziah's story reminds us that if we're going to love Jesus, we must love Jesus with a whole heart, not half a heart. Amaziah's story reminds us that partial obedience towards God is still disobedience. He listened to God when he felt like it, like when sending home the Israelite soldiers, but ignored it when it didn't fit his plans, such as worshiping Edom's idols. His obedience was conditional, driven by convenience rather than conviction. I want to say that we all fall into that trap from time to time, don't we? Right? There are times where I know that everybody in this room, I've met you, I've been your pastor for 6 years, I know that as best as I can understand, most of you have a heart that says, "I want to give everything to Jesus. I want him to have my full heart." But if you're like me and every other sinner on this planet, The truth of the matter is that there are seasons in our lives where we follow God partially. Is that not true? Hands up if that's not true. Or hands up if that's happened to you, sorry. Yeah. We come to God and we say, okay, I'm going to follow God because I know I should, but I'm only going to give him half my heart and not my full heart. And Amaziah's word and his lesson to us today, I think, would be this, is that God deserves and yearns for people that have a whole heart for Jesus. He wants to know you and he wants you completely. God yearns for a heart that listens and to God completely, not just when we feel like it. We see the beauty and strength of a heart that listens no matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstance. And unlike Amaziah, who followed God only when it was convenient, a wholehearted follower obeys God even when it doesn't make sense. Complete obedience flows from conviction, not just convenience. I just wanted to put here, have there been times in your life where you have picked and chosen where you obey God? So you've come to God and you said, God, I give you my whole heart. I'll do whatever you say. I'm yours and all that kind of stuff. I fully surrender. And then God comes to you and there are things that he's asked you to do, give up, pray for, go for, whatever. And he's convicted you of something and you've gone, God, I won't give you that, but I'll give you this. Okay? That's Amaziah. And we're all susceptible to it. We can all be guilty of that. So my heart for you, my prayer for you is that you would heed from Amaziah. A heart fully surrendered to God finds security not just in his own plans, but God's wisdom. Where Amaziah's partial obedience led to his downfall, full obedience would have brought a blessing, stability, and lasting faithfulness to his kingdom. And I really believe this full-heartedly. Our ability to leave a godly legacy of faithful living depends whether or not we are willing to listen and obey, whether or not we feel like it. And Amaziah didn't do that. We live in a culture in which truth is watered down and everything is based on our feelings, whether we feel like following or not. Today's truth is tomorrow's lies, and today's lies are tomorrow's truth. Have you noticed that? That our culture keeps switching the values very fast. 1 minute gender is a spectrum, 1 minute it's not. 1 minute this is right, and 1 minute this is wrong. Everything is so muddled, and now, more than ever, we must stand on truth of God's word. I can't say that enough. The future generation of Christ's followers depends on being fully committed with a full heart, not picking or partially choosing when we're going to follow God and when we're not. There is a pattern, I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but there is a pattern in the narratives of the kings. The ones who listened prospered and were blessed by God. The ones who refused ended their reigns in disaster. We can change the history of our families with godly and faithful living, but it is going to require that you are willing to give God not just partially your heart, your whole heart. Remember what it says at the beginning of the text. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a whole heart. This morning, as you go today, and you go about your week and your business, I'd like you to set aside a few minutes to search your heart. The next time you have your own personal devos. And ask God to reveal any place you have shut him out. And ask yourself, have I cut off God mid-sentence like what happened here in the text? Did I tune him out so I could do my own thing? And if you have, My prayer for you is you would just spend some time surrendering and repenting before God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And we thank you for your goodness and your kindness towards us. And we know that there are some times where we desire to give you our whole heart, but we come to church or we come to our devos or we come to our work week with a partial heart. And we just want to say, God, that we're sorry for that. And we want to be people that give you everything, that surrender our whole hearts to you as best as we know how. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Let's finish with one more song.